If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Lamentations. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to grab one of the blue ones there with you. And if you do happen to grab a blue one, since Lamentations, I don't feel many of us have spent much time in recently, or maybe know where it is off the top of my head. In the blue Bible, it is on page 860, 860. So we'll try and help you out a little bit there. But this morning, we are beginning this series, our Advent series, in this small, but difficult and necessary book. This morning, we are looking at the first chapter, which is, as you'll see, is a little bit lengthy, but I do want to spend the time for us together to read all 22 verses. And so we will do that here together now. As you are hopefully finding it soon, let me give a encouragement, as I've done in the past. We're going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to dive into the message. But I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I will be pointing your attention back to specific verses. I want you to see it for yourself so that you can see the things that I'm saying to you are not simply my opinions or my thoughts or my words, but this comes directly out of God's Word. And to help you with that, keep your Bible open so that you can see it and read it for yourself. So that being said, look with me at Lamentations chapter 1. Jeremiah writes, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who is great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint, all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together, and they were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, as we come to you, as we come before your word this morning, help us to not only to understand these words, help us to feel these words. For these words were written from a broken heart, a heart afflicted. God, we pray that you would write these words on our hearts and help us to see. Help us to find comfort in them. Teach us your ways, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we begin our Advent series on Lamentations. Last week I introduced this study, and I briefly sort of want to recap the reasons why we are taking Advent this year to study such a difficult and by many accounts, a strange book for the season. See, the Christmas season is primarily viewed as a celebratory season, a time for the church to celebrate and rejoice in the arrival of Christ, our Savior. And this is certainly, we have this reason to celebrate Christmas this way. But the reality is that Christmas is not always celebratory for many. Now, Christmas is difficult. Some are mourning the arrival of this season because it serves as a reminder of loved ones that are no longer around to celebrate with us. Some remember the Christmases that brought pain and heartache in the past. And others are currently suffering this pain every year as families, instead of bringing presents, bring pain and hardship. He said, whatever the reason, Christmas is not always the most wonderful time of the year. And the good news is that Advent brings an opportunity for us as the church to mourn with the mourning, to weep with the weeping, and look forward in hope to the second advent, to the return of Christ. Lamentations provides us words that we can offer, prayers that we can offer in this state of mourning. It provides a prayer for us to pray together as we consider the brokenness that still lingers over this world. And it provides hope for the future. That no matter what suffering this life brings, no matter how difficult things get, no matter how dark the clouds hang over us, the Lord remains faithful to his promises. And so as we begin this study this morning, the first chapter of Lamentations sort of introduces us to the state of the sufferer, the mindset, the heart, the traits of the sufferer as we experience hardship. What does someone experience? What does someone feel when suffering comes into their lives? And see, no matter the form of suffering, no matter what it looks like or how we hurt, the sufferer experiences shock, shame, and is left searching for comfort and hope, answers. You see, suffering can be a shock when it comes to us, but it is often how God awakens us to our own sinfulness. It's how God awakens us to our need for rescue, to our need for Savior. And it is in this suffering that we find God giving us comfort by sending us a Savior who rescues us from sin, walks beside us in our suffering, and promises to one day remove it all. So this morning, I want to look at these three traits in turn: shocked, shamed, searching. Because I want you to see how Advent provides both an opportunity for us to lament in suffering, as well as comfort, a chance to find comfort in Christ. So first, let's look at shocked. Shocked. I think before we can really dive too deeply into Lamentations, we need to understand the context and the reason why this book was written and when it was written. Because Lamentations is a book of prayers. It is written by the prophet Jeremiah during one of the most difficult times in Israel's history. Jeremiah was called by God to preach to Israel a message of coming judgment, a message of wrath, to tell the people that they had wandered away, that they had fallen off the path in idolatry. And Jeremiah was called to tell Israel that if you did not repent, if you did not turn back to God, that God would bring judgment, that He would bring wrath for this sin. And Israel did not listen. They did not repent. And Lamentations is written in the midst of that wrath being poured out on Israel. You see, for Israel, the wrath of God came as at the hands of a foreign nation, at the hands of Babylon. Babylon attacked Jerusalem with the full force and military power of a world superpower. They brought their armies and they laid siege to Jerusalem. They cut off food and water supplies into the city walls until the people broke, the city fell, and Babylon won. You see, when the armies entered the city, they plundered the wealth of Jerusalem. They slaughtered many. Of those that survived the slaughtering, they deported them. They grabbed them as prisoners and took them back to Babylon, leaving only a very small, small few Israelites. As the armies marched through Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple of God. They stole all of the gold and silver that was filled in that filled the temple. I mean, all of this, it was brutal and painful and tragic. And Jeremiah, as he sits inside the city walls of Jerusalem, as he watches these events unfold, as he watches his people die and suffer and mourn, he prays these lamentations. And it begins with shock. Jeremiah is shocked, as any of us would be, were we sitting in his shoes at this time. I mean, you can see it right in the first verse. He says, "How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave." I mean, Jeremiah is considering what Jerusalem used to be. I mean, this was no ordinary village. This was no town. This was a city, an extravagant city, a beautiful city, a populated city. More than that, this was the city of God. This was the city that boasted of palaces and wealth and extravagance. This was the city that was established by King David, that it prospered under his son Solomon. This was the city where God, in all the cities of the earth, God himself chose this city to dwell in. I mean, this is the city, Jerusalem. This is the city that the entire world longed to see. We see during the reign of King Solomon, the Queen of Sheba traveled miles and miles and miles and miles just so that she could lay eyes on Solomon's palace and on the temple, just so that she could see for herself what the rest of the world was talking about. And now, this great extravagant, prosperous, wealthy, glorious city of God has been reduced to a pile of ashes. I mean, this is Berlin after World War II. This is Atlanta after Sherman marched through in the Civil War. This is a great city that has been burned to the ground. I mean, just listen to the horrors that Jeremiah describes in these verses. Verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted. She herself suffers bitterly. Verse 10, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all of her precious things. She has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade, God, to enter your congregation. He's saying the people that were never allowed into the temple have not only entered the temple, they've destroyed it. This city that was once full of people, full of life, full of prosperity, has been decimated, humiliated, reduced to rubble. I think one of the things that is special about the Christmas season is the sense of nostalgia that it brings with it. I think about all the traditions, and I put traditions in quote because no one actually established them as traditions. They're just things that we do every year. We watch the same Christmas movies that we've been watching ever since we were kids. We sing the same songs that we've been singing for years and years and years. We have the same routines, the same meals, the same patterns of gift giving and celebrations. We play old family videos of Christmases in the past. We pull out the photo albums and remember all the things that we used to do. And part of this is good. We like to remember how good things used to be. And Christmas brings with it that opportunity to celebrate and to remember, to embrace memories. And memories certainly can be joyous. But memories can also be painful. Nostalgia can bring hurt. We look at verse 7 in chapter 1 where Jeremiah says, Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were from of old. This is Jeremiah remembering. He's remembering how great things used to be, how happy they were. Look how, do you remember how beautiful the temple was? Do you remember how the gold just sparkled in the sunrise? How happy we were just to walk down the streets of this city. At any other point in Israel's history, if Jeremiah writes these words, at any other time, these memories bring joy, thanksgiving, wonder and awe. But the thing about nostalgia and the thing about memories, when we remember like this, when we experience nostalgia during times of hardship and during times of suffering, what used to bring comfort to us now just brings more pain. Because we are left looking back into the past and going, things used to be so good. What happened? Things used to be so pleasant. And we used to love all of this stuff. And look how it used to be. How did we get here? Jeremiah says, when her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jeremiah says, we used to be the city that people traveled for miles and miles and miles to come and see. And now they're traveling for miles and miles and miles to come and laugh at. Suffering shocks us when it comes. No one ever goes into a time of hardship going, I knew this was going to happen. I was ready for it. I came prepared. No, it hurts because it is so often unexpected. We are so unprepared. And to make matters worse, suffering hits us even harder when it follows good times. Because we are left with the shock of moving from this high mountain peak down into the valley of the shadow of death, going, how did we get up? How did we get down here? But as shocked as Jeremiah is, and as shocked as we often are in times of suffering, we must not run from it. We must not run from the shock of suffering. We must not hide it. We must not try to act like it's not that big a deal. But instead, we are called to embrace the shock. Because the shock serves a purpose. God often shocks us with suffering to wake us up. To show us the reality of the brokenness that sin brings. And it's funny, I was thinking about it this week, of this word shock, and how often we just associate that word with electricity. And we have different men in our church who've experienced having hearts that get out of rhythm. We've had different men and women who've experienced hearts that just aren't working properly. And they're just a little bit off. And so in order to fix things, in order to get things back on track, in order to make things work as they're supposed to, we shock them. Little jolts of electricity that cause the heart to wake up, to snap back into place, to get back where it's supposed to be. And how often suffering and hardship, when it comes, serves in much the same way. It is God shocking our hearts back into rhythm. Shocking our hearts back where it should be. Where things have just drifted and sort of gotten out of rhythm. God sends hardships to say, stop it. Wake up. Pay attention. Stop drifting. And this brings us to the second trait of the sufferer, the shamed. You see, I want to be careful here, but I also need to be clear, because what I'm about to say has the potential to be misunderstood, and some could take these words as hurtful. And that is not my intent, but the truth needs to be said all the same. The reason for all suffering is sin. Every moment of suffering that you have experienced in your life is the result of sin. And there is no suffering in your life, past, present, or future, that does not come because of sin. But don't stop listening here. Hear the rest of this before you get hurt or confused. Because sometimes sin comes as a direct result of individual sin. Sometimes my sin brings suffering to me. Sometimes the drug addict using dirty needles contracts a deadly illness. A husband loses his family after an affair. It's his sin, it's our sin that brings suffering into our lives. And sometimes it is our own sin that brings that suffering in. But sometimes it's the sin of others that affects us. A family mourning the sudden and tragic loss of life because of a drunk driver. A spouse suffering under the abuse of her husband. And suffering often comes as a direct result of individual sin. Sins that we commit or sins that are committed against us. And it hurts. But it doesn't always come as this direct result. Sometimes it's just indirect. Sometimes we suffer and experience suffering simply because sin exists. Think of cancer. If you have been diagnosed in the past, or you are currently suffering through cancer, or you will one day suffer through cancer or any other terrible disease, it is not because you have committed some specific sin in your life and God is punishing you for it. Cancer is not God's judgment on a specific sin that you've committed. But cancer is the result of sin in the world. Because suffering in all forms is always the result of sin. Because the world is broken by sin. Before Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit back in Genesis 3, the world was perfect. The world was without sin, and therefore it was without sickness, without sadness, without death. But with their sinful bite, the world broke. And so whether it's death or disease or pain or poverty or divorce or loneliness or whatever suffering you experience, it is the result. It is the ultimate. Sin is the ultimate reason why suffering exists. And because sin is the cause of suffering, then when suffering comes, we need to be clear about where it comes from. Because suffering comes from the hand of God as judgment for sin, as consequence for sin. Suffering comes from God's hand. Notice two things here from this chapter. First, notice all the actions that Jeremiah says God does, that he is responsible for. Look at verse 13. Jeremiah says, "From on high, he sent fire. Into my bones, he made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned." Verse 15, "The Lord rejected all my mighty men. He summoned an assembly against me. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah." Verse 17, "The Lord has commanded against Jacob." You see, all of the suffering being experienced by Jerusalem in this moment of time, it is coming directly from the hand of God against Israel. And to be clear here, this is not simply that God just allowed Babylon to do this. He didn't just take down the defenses of Israel and say, "Let's see what happens. Let's see if Babylon attacks." No, God didn't allow this to happen. He caused it to happen. He did this. And we also should have a similar understanding when it comes to suffering in our lives. I think too often we try to dodge this difficult understanding because we don't want to taint the goodness of God. We want to keep the goodness of God above us, and we don't want to put anything that we deem to be wrong or painful or hurtful, and we don't want to put it in His hands. And so we dodge it and we say, "Well, God just allowed it. He didn't do it. He just opened the door so that someone else could do it." We chalk up suffering to something else being the cause. "Satan's really out to get me today." Or we blame other people. "It's his fault that this has happened. She's the reason why this has happened to me." Do other people hurt us and cause suffering in our lives? Absolutely. Does Satan attack the people of God? Absolutely. But the true source of suffering is the hand of God. The true reason that suffering exists is because God is judging sin in the world. Suffering is a display, and albeit a tiny display, of God's wrath for sin. And whether He passively allows things to happen or if He actively brings it about, we should make no mistake, God reigns over suffering. It is in His hand. And so not only do we notice all the things that God does, we also need to notice why God does it. Why does God bring suffering into Israel? Why does He bring suffering into our lives? Again, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Why has the Lord done this? "For the multitude of her transgressions." Go down to verse 9. "Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future, therefore her fall is terrible." Go down again to verse 20. And Jeremiah says, "All of this has happened because I have been very rebellious." And ultimately, verse 18 kind of clears it all up for us, where Jeremiah says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word." And again, not every moment of suffering comes to us because we have committed a specific sin. Sometimes that is the case. But more often than not, the suffering that we experience in this world is the result not of individual sin, but of global sin. Because there is sin in the world, there is also suffering in the world. And suffering comes from God as a judgment on sin. And when we keep this in mind and we understand that suffering comes from the hand of God as a judgment for sin, then we also must take it the next step and understand that when we suffer, there is a shame that comes with it. I mean, look at verse 8. Jeremiah says, "Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away." This is the picture of shame, is it not? Jerusalem realizing that she has been exposed, that the nations have seen her nakedness, is what Jeremiah says. And so she groans and she tries to hide her face. She turns away. "Don't look at me." I don't know the specifics of every person in this room and all the various ways that you have or have not suffered in your lives. But I do know this. Shame comes with suffering. How many times have you endured some terrible hardship, some terrible tragedy, some terrible experience of brokenness, and wanted as few people to know about it as possible? And it's not a privacy matter. It's not a matter of just keeping things to ourselves. The reality is that when we suffer, there is a reality that we experience that we don't want anyone else to see. We want to hide. Don't see that I'm hurting. Don't see that I'm suffering. Because there's a shame that comes with it. Because when we suffer, we feel exposed. We feel that our weaknesses have been put on display for all the world to see. And we want to do everything that we can to keep it hidden. So we turn our face away, just like Jerusalem does. Now, Christian, you may be in the midst of hardship and suffering this morning. You may be coming out of it, or you may be heading into it. But let me tell you this, because you need to hear it no matter where on the spectrum of suffering you are. You are not alone in your suffering. And the shame that you feel when suffering comes is misplaced. Do not forget the promise of Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When you suffer, you are not condemned. There is no shame placed on you in the midst of suffering, believer. And the privilege of belonging to the church is having brothers and sisters you can rely on, especially during hard times. And so if you're here and you're hurting this morning, don't go through it alone, please. Find a brother, find a sister, share your hurts and pains. Welcome them into your suffering. And lean on each other. And allow the church to love you through your suffering. Because that's what you need. And ultimately, that's what all of us need, because that's what the sufferer searches for. Our last trait this morning is this searching. This is the last thing that sort of jumps off the page from this chapter. It's how helpless Jerusalem is. The people are going through this terrible tragedy, this terrible brokenness, and they are looking for rescue. You hear Jeremiah calling out to the Lord, "Look, O Lord, and see. Behold my affliction." He calls out looking for someone to bring comfort, and nothing and no one is there to bring comfort. Consider, look at the different things that she turns to for help. First, she looks to her lovers. Verse 2. "She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her." This wordplay of lovers is common throughout the Old Testament prophets, especially in Hosea. And it's a picture of idolatry. Israel belonged to God as a wife to a husband. And that when they committed idolatry, the prophets made no, it's very clear that as Israel committed idolatry, they committed spiritual adultery. They pursued lovers instead of being faithful to their God. And so when Jeremiah says that she turned to her lovers, he implies that Israel turned to all of these idols and all these false gods to save her from this hardship, only to realize they couldn't do it. And it's tempting to do the same. Suffering comes and we think, I just need a drink. I just need to watch some TV and clear my mind for a little bit. I just need to keep busy at work or keep busy around the house. I just need to get away from it all for just a little bit. And then things will be better. And so we turn to these idols of alcohol and entertainment and work and leisure because we think that in them we will find rescue or some sort of release. We will find comfort in this. Some way, somehow. But none of them help. None provide the comfort that we truly and deeply need. Jerusalem looked for her lovers and it failed. She also looked for rest. Verse 3, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Verse 6, her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. That's a picture, isn't it? And we get this, don't we? I mean, how many restless nights have you endured in the midst of suffering? How many nights have you spent just tossing and turning in the bed, waiting and praying and hoping that eventually sleep will overtake you? How long have you yearned for just a few hours of peaceful sleep just to get through, only to find that it never comes? And Israel looked for her lovers and she looked for rest. But ultimately what they really looked for was someone, was anyone who would bring comfort to her. She calls out to her friends, but verse 2 says that all her friends have dealt treacherously with her, becoming her enemies. She calls out in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow." And all of this comes to a head in verse 18, where Jeremiah says, "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit." Zion stretches out her hands. I mean, you can picture it. Zion, this city of Jerusalem, Israel, stretching out their hands, saying, "Please, someone, anyone, help me." And the hammer falls and it says, "But there is none to comfort her." You see, in the hardest times of suffering, when the shock has worn off and the shame is no longer an issue, we so desperately want someone, we want anyone to come alongside us and to comfort us in our suffering. We don't need someone to tell us that it's all going to be better, that it's all going to fix itself one day, or we don't need someone to even come and bring it to an end. We want someone who will just be there. Who will sit down in the mud and the muck of our lives and cry with us and hold our hand as we just hurt. And Jeremiah says, we don't have it. That's what we need, and we can't find it anywhere. Because that's ultimately what the hardest part of suffering often comes in those moments. When we realize finally that this is what we need, that what I need is just someone who can help me, someone who can be with me, and we turn and we look and there is no one. But Christian, here's where Advent brings good news. Because Advent brings comfort to the sufferer. You see, the comfort of the first Advent is the arrival of Christ, the arrival of God into this broken world. He didn't stay far off as we stayed here hurting. He came down into the mud and the muck, and he wept with us. He cried with us. He hurt with us. And he held our hands while we did it. Look at verse 14 here in chapter 1. Jeremiah says, "My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand." I mean, it's quite a powerful picture here, isn't it? You can almost see the yoke, the big wooden log that is placed on the shoulders, on the backs of the oxen as they pull the plow. And Jeremiah says that this yoke, God has taken all of my sins and he's taken all of my transgressions. He's taken all of my failures and he's formed them into this giant wooden log. And then he's tied it to my shoulders and he's put my hands on it and I cannot escape. But at the same time, this burden is too big and I can't carry it either. And more than that, while he's trying to carry this immense load, the weight is so much that Jeremiah says God has caused his strength to fail him. And here Israel is searching for a comforter, praying for a comforter. Send me someone who can help me. And in the first advent, God answers this prayer. Because consider how similar this experience of Jeremiah is to the experience of Christ with the cross. God takes your sins and my sins and all of our transgressions and he binds them up into this giant wooden beam. And then he places it not on your shoulders. He actually takes it off of your shoulders and then places it on the shoulders of Christ. And binds his hands to it so that he cannot escape from it. Puts him in the midst of men and women whom he cannot withstand and crushes him, causing his strength to fail. Israel could not dream of a comfort like this. That God himself would come and bear their sins and suffer under the wrath of God and die for them. But you, Christian, do not have to dream of this. You do not have to hope for this. You have this. This is your comforter in your affliction. That he bore it all. That he suffered for you to free you from this burden that you carry. But this leads to a rather serious question, doesn't it? If Christ has suffered for us and he's taken away this yoke of suffering from us, and why do we still suffer? Why do we still hurt? Why hasn't it ended yet? And this is where we find comfort in the second advent. Because the day will come, Christian, when the Comforter will return. And when he comes again, he will bring an end to suffering in every form. He will wipe away every tear. He will cure every illness. He will heal every pain. He will defeat death. And oh, how we long for that day. How our hearts ache and yearn for that day. But trust me, Christian, that day is coming. And until it does, we have been given a comforter, a friend, an advocate in the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, believer. He dwells within you in the midst of your suffering. He holds your hands. He weeps with you. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. And he gives you strength by reminding you of the promises of God, by reminding you that Christ will return. He died to take away your burden. He dwells within you through your suffering. And he will come to take it all away forever. So let's land the plane here. I know that I've gone long. Suffering in any form is never easy. And it is rarely expected. And so when it comes, it shocks us. It is like a sucker punch that we weren't ready to receive. Suffering can cause our heads to spin and our hearts to doubt as we wrestle with the questions of why did this happen and what did we do to deserve this? But often God places suffering in our lives to shock us, to wake us up, to get our hearts back into rhythm. so that we can see more clearly the brokenness of the world, to see the full effects of sin in this world, and to cry out for a rescuer. Because in the midst of that suffering, as our eyes are opened, our prayers for rescue have been heard. Christ has come to take away our sin. He promises to return and take away all suffering. Christian, if you're hurting this morning, if you're experiencing suffering in your life currently, allow it to open your eyes to sin. Whether it's your own sin, whether it's the sin that exists in the world, there is no greater reason for us to lament than the sin of mankind. God laments over our sin. But as your eyes open, do not forget that you have a comforter. You are not alone in it. That God Himself is with you in your suffering. Rest in Him. Find comfort in Him. Suffering can shock us and shame us and leave us searching for hope. The gospel should shock us too. That God Himself entered our suffering, embraced our shame, and comes to us in our searching. Ultimately, church, this Advent season, we should lament over our sin. And we should mourn the damage that sin has brought to this world and pray together for the return of Christ. Because that is the hope and the promise of Advent. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thankful for this book. Cause it to stick. Cause it to resonate with us. And bring comfort to us in our suffering. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.